We thank you that our faith to make it through and what lies in the future comes by hearing that word. Give us hearts to receive the seed of your word, that will not only be hearers but doers of the word. And Father, I pray also those saints who are coming into the room from all around the world to join us here today, that they too will receive the life in this word now, Father, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Galatians, and we're going to look at chapter 4 of Galatians, and I want to primarily take it up from verse 21 of Galatians chapter 4, and today we are calling our teaching Offering Up the Natural. Offering Up the Natural. And I'm going to read these few verses, and then I'm going to, as the Lord leads me, to expound on this. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman and the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, for Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labour, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be her heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And if the son shall set you free, then you are free indeed. There is warfare that is going on. There is warfare right now, this very moment, this very second. And it is around us, it is spiritual, and it is a warfare. And this is primarily what is exposed here. What is this warfare that I speak about? It is speaking about the natural and the spiritual. The natural is religion, is bondage. The natural is the natural carnal man trying to find God, trying to be good, trying to be a Christian, or whatever he or she might be trying to be. We have learnt and are learning that Christianity, to be a Christian, to be born again, is not about trying, it is about being. It is what we are by the grace and mercy of God. The foundation of the gospel is, and always will be, that God first loved us. It was not in us. He had to put it there. And so we find, as believers who are no longer of the natural, the flesh, but the spiritual, we find ourselves in this conflict. And I'm going to take this further as I open this up, because firstly I want us to remember, in the context of what the apostle is speaking to here, to the Galatians, Paul isn't dealing with sin in this chapter. He's dealing with the natural and the spiritual. I already have opened up and I've said that the natural man, if he continues in that state, will fall away. You cannot worship God in spirit and in truth in the natural, in the carnal. We notice that the apostle had to write to the Corinthians, and he had to warn them that they had to change their state. You cannot remain in the carnal. You cannot remain as babes. He was warning them that if they choose that state, remain in that state, you will apostatize, you will fall away. Because there's someone devious who's stronger who will deceive you. Children are vulnerable, and parents who love their children know their vulnerability, hence the protection. God loves us and he protects us. Because when we become born again, we have to start somewhere. And we have to develop, mature and grow. And so, like parents who have their children, who look after them, they do it because they know they are vulnerable and that the world out there will soon destroy them otherwise. And the apostle had that burden over the churches that was given to him. He realized that in his ministry, what God was revealing here, which he tells us, he's telling this really about these two covenants, but I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But that was always his burden to the saints, to the church. His burden that he carried was, you cannot remain in that state as babes. You must develop, mature, and grow up into sonship. That was what he was talking about. So he's not here in the context talking about sin, because sin has been dealt with at Calvary. The blood of the Lamb has cast it away as far as the east is to the west. We are a new creation in Christ, but we can't even be left in that state. We have to start to move with God. We follow the great shepherd Jesus. That is what we term and call as seeking the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. We have to follow him. There are many who just are happy to be a new creation. Leave me alone. I can now go and do what I want to do. But you cannot continue sinning in that state of being a new creation. And that is fundamentally what the apostle is dealing with here. Even though he's not dealing with sin in that sense in this context. The natural must be changed into the spiritual. And for this, it requires sacrifice. And that is the basis of what he's talking about here. How do we know? Because he speaks of Ishmael and Isaac. Now let me just briefly remind you of the story. We all know it. Abraham, Sarah were promised a son. And like always with the promises of God, they never come immediately. You are tested. And so through that time of testing, both of them getting older and older, past the age of bearing and having children, in the end, Sarah decides and says, you better take your maid and raise seed with her. Because obviously God has forgotten us or something's gone wrong. We're not sure. And so Abraham does, because he's concerned, he's got no heir, and he's a wealthy man, and he's had revelation, he's been touched by God, and he knows he's one of the patriarchs, and he knows this has to continue, it's got to carry on. Abraham, up till now, is not spiritually fertile. Bit like us. We don't feel very spiritually fertile, do we? And so, along comes Ishmael. Is that God's plan? Is that God's will? Of course it's not. Because they've gone out of the perfect into the permissive will of God. And Ishmael comes on the scene. Now, under the law, he's the firstborn. And therefore, the blessing, the promise, goes on him. But God had decreed something before the foundation of the world. He had promised Abraham a son. Not of the earth, but from above. When God does something, it is always supernatural. It is a miracle. And we know the story. Years later, she falls pregnant and she gives birth to Isaac. And they realize God was faithful. And it doesn't take them long to realize there's a problem. There's conflict. Because the law says it should go over to Ishmael. And yet here we are. We have received from above our son that God said he would give us, but we allow that unbelief, impatience. We've all done it, so don't start criticizing Abraham. And here we are, we now have the son, our son of the promise. And of course, Sarah loved him. There was the real love. There was the real affection, the real devotion. And we know the story. The sons begin to grow up together and there is conflict. What is this conflict about? Because the natural and the spiritual do not mix. And so in the end, something has to be done in order for change. Now outwardly, it looks pretty awful what happened. You get your emotions into it, and it's terrible because she was cast out with her son. They nearly died, but God met them, the angel met them in the wilderness and preserved and kept them and also blessed them. Why were they blessed? Why was Ishmael blessed? Because he was still of the seed of Abraham. See, God's fair. And so Isaac grows up and we know the rest of the story. Here we're seeing the natural has to change to the spiritual. Now, but I'm going to read this again, but I'm going to say something that I hope is going to give some light on what we're going to read. For the spiritual to take place, the natural had to be dealt with first. And so how does God deal with the natural? How does he deal with the natural life with us? We're born again. We might be filled with the Spirit. Sin has been dealt with. But we are not spiritual. So how does he deal with this? Well, you say the cross. And indeed it is. But I want to show you something here. Why does Paul speak about Ishmael and Isaac? Where is the connection in this? I mean, we can see it to a certain amount. Yes, one is of the flesh and one is of the spirit in that sense. And we can see that there was conflict. Why was there conflict? Why didn't they get on? After all, they're a family. They love God. What was the problem? They lived under the same household. They all confessed Yahweh's name. God had made covenant with Abraham, of Abraham's covenant and blessing, but why was it they couldn't get on? Why did there have to come a separation? There always has to come a separation to make you spiritual. And so, the carnal had to be put into the wilderness for sacrifice to take place. You cannot become spiritual unless you go first into the wilderness. Why do I say the wilderness? Because it's the wilderness where you see the provision of God. The natural Ishmael met the provision of God. If he didn't, his mother, they would have died. But God was there to preserve life in order for the spiritual to take place. And this is why Paul gives the analogy of the two. When you were born again, you had to be taken into the wilderness. Because it is the wilderness where you become spiritual. And God works this spirituality by the cross, that we too are to take up and follow Christ. Now, why is this? Why do we have to become spiritual beings? Why do we have to preach this message of the cross that seems to divide Christendom? Why do we have to do this? Well, I'll take you back even further. I'll take you right back to Genesis, to God's creation, Adam, Eve. When Adam was created, he was created in God's image. The woman was created also, and they were innocent in God's presence. But God could not leave them in that state. He couldn't leave them like that because they had to develop, they had to become spiritual. When God created Adam, Eve, they were not spiritual. They were in his image, but they were not spiritual. Why does man need to be spiritual? Because God is spirit. And they that worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not like man. And yet God appeared to us as man in the flesh, Jesus Christ. But in his nature, he is spirit. And so here he was. He had created Adam, Eve, but he had to make and work with them to become spiritual. Now, how did he do that? How was God going to do that? He was going to do it by obedience. And that is where the problem came. And you know the rest of the story. Because something within them wasn't going to obey, but listen instead to the serpent. Has God changed his divine plan for man? Not at all. He is still going to make us spiritual, as he intended to make Adam, Eve, spiritual for that fellowship, maturity, communing with him, and so on. Has all of that changed? No. He's going to do it through us, those that believe. And here it is. This is how he does it. He still does it on the basis of obedience. Now, how is God going to work that? Has the nature of man changed? No, if anything, it's got worse. Through the fall, through history, as time's gone on, we've seen more and more of a falling away. So how can God restore us back, like Adam, like Eve, as though nothing had ever happened in his sight? How can he do this? This is how he does it. And this is what this is all about. Now let's read it again, shall we? Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? So he's saying, if you've heard the law, and you have experienced the law, and what does the law do? The law brings you under guilt and condemnation. And all of us, if we're a new creation in Christ, we all of us have experienced guilt. What the law does, what sin has done. That's what made us cry out for God's mercy. God used the law and still uses that law even now to condemn, to reveal how we need God's grace and love and mercy. That's what he's saying there. And he's using the law, of course, he's speaking, addressing also to God's people, the Jews as well. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman, the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. So we see that something has to change, take place. You can no longer please God under the bondwoman, in the flesh. God has to do something with you. You have to become a new creation, filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. You then have to be taken away from your circumstances, away from you, yourself, sin that you've enjoyed, all these things. Yes, you're a new creation. Sin has been dealt with, but you're still enjoying the world. You're still enjoying the lusts of the flesh. God has to do something. And he has to show us that there is a higher principle in operation. He has to open our eyes to this. He has to empower us for this, which is the baptism of the Spirit. And he then begins to show us what he's going to do. And he says, I'm going to take you away spiritually, and I'm going to take you into the wilderness. Whoa. Because can anything survive in the wilderness? I've had the experience of going into the Sahara Desert. And I will tell you something, that is not a place where you want to get lost. No way. There is just something about a desert that, whoa, you don't want to spend too long there. And when you come out of the desert, the first thing that you appreciate is green grass. You really do. You appreciate water, life. because the desert is lifeless. I mean, there is a form of life there, but you don't see it. That's the point. And yet, that is where God takes us. He takes us into a lifeless situation in which to create life in us. And so we have to be preserved and kept. Just as he did with Ishmael and the mother, he preserved and he kept them. And then it goes on in verse 24, which things are symbolic. So we know it's a symbolic thing that we're talking about, because it's history, it's what happened. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And we know that the Mosaic law was a tutor. It was to educate. It was to make man's conscience sensitive to sin, and that we have need of sacrifice, of atonement, that we can be made right in God's presence. But we also realize that the law could not make man perfect, could not make him once and for all justifiable before the presence of God. You see, what the law was doing, in a sense, was making you right, because the priest made a sacrifice, and then the minute you sin, you're out of God's presence again. And so you've got to go through the ritual again. So you are in and out of God's presence. And nobody can grow in a situation like that. All it'll ever do is just build up more and more guilt and condemnation. Well, nobody can walk this walk, which is what happened with the children of Israel. They gave up in the end. And that happens, and we see it happening even in Christendom today. Churches are filled with people coming and going to God. There's not that stability, because they're still looking to the law. They're not looking to the one who has redeemed them, who now resides and lives in them and wants to take over. And that's the key to it. Whether you want the fullness of the Godhead that now lives, resides, tabernacles in you, to now to take over your life utterly, completely. And to do that, you've got to go to the wilderness. Because the wilderness is that transitional place. You cannot change unless it's the wilderness. And that is why, of course, God called out the children of Israel from Egypt into the wilderness for that transition. Did they experience that transition? Sadly, no. Why? Because they rebelled. They were stiff-necked. They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe in Moses. They still wanted the law, even though God gave them the law in order to show them his grace and his mercy. But they weren't going to have it. And the reason they weren't going to have it is because they were still in the flesh, in the natural, and they didn't want to be changed to the spiritual. In other words, they rejected their sonship. So has God put all of that to one side? Has he put sonship all to one side? Has he put Israel's failure to one side? Well, my chosen nation, they didn't make it, so there we are. No, no. His divine plan and decrees will be fulfilled. And so because of Israel's failure, we know the book of Romans tells us that God put her to one side for a season. And anyone now who would like Christ to become a believer, to receive him as Saviour, you can. Whether Jew, Greek, bond, free, whatever. That is the good news of the gospel. But in the end, when every Gentile is brought in, then God's mercy and grace will turn again to his ancient people and restore a remnant. Why? Because he is going to finish what he has decreed. He is going to. So he goes on then in verse 24, which things are symbolic, which we're talking about. Then in verse 25 he says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Let me tell you now, and I know that this still offends some people, but Israel, the Jews as we see them now, the nation of Israel, still are in bondage until they are delivered. And they will remain in bondage, which is all part of the groaning creation to be released. They will remain in that state until the bride has made herself ready. And when the bride is finally redeemed, brought back to the spiritual state that she must be in, then God will turn to his ancient people, Israel, and release Israel from her bondage. Because the Israel's bondage from the land, from covenant, Israel's bondage is the bondage that is over the earth. The connection of Israel being released from bondage is also releasing the groaning creation, removing eventually the curse over the world, for Christ to come back to rule and reign with the saints. And there we will see the lion resting with the lamb. No fear anymore. So we see that there is a process that's working in this. God is revealing step by step his stage, how he's working. And if you see this, then blessed are your eyes, for flesh and blood cannot reveal these things. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And here is where we get the understanding and the revelation of the spiritual. We are of the spiritual Jerusalem. This is why we now are pressing in, because we're pressing in to the kingdom of God. And this is why we keep saying over and over again, the church's proclamation is not about your church, your ministry, that minister or that denomination. The church's proclamation is about the kingdom of God. That is our message. The new spiritual Jerusalem that we're pressing in for, that is being unveiled stage by stage. We have it now by faith, of course. This is what he's speaking about. And then he goes on, for it's written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labour. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. So he speaks of labour. He speaks of those, you know, there is a birth taking place. This is where we can get the understanding of the imagery of the Revelation 12, the man-child, the woman who's in labour to give birth to the man-child shortly. She's in labour. Again, the church, the overcomers. It's all connected here with it. Israel to be restored back, to finally be brought back to her husband, Jesus, her Messiah, who she rejected at the first advent. We see all of these stages taking place. And it says in verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So you are of spiritual Isaac. That is why you are of the seed of Abraham. But you see, Isaac comes in God's timing. And everything that God is going to do will come in God's timing. And it has taken the mercy of God that we in this body have not produced an Ishmael after the flesh. This is the mercy of God. Because some have been fed up. Some have gone off And what are they? They're of the flesh, the carnal. We have to become spiritual. And the means of that is that you too take up your cross daily and follow Christ. It is God dealing with that self-life. It is removing our will out of the way for the will of God. And it's one thing to say it, it is another thing to walk it. And we're walking it by the grace and mercy of God. And it means deliverance, it means change, it means that your plans that you once were planning and scheming and manipulate, God comes in and suddenly crashes and dissolves the whole thing. It is a working, because God is getting us to obey what he was trying to work with Adam and Eve. But we still want to take of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. We still like to touch it and flirt with it. And it's called the world out there. This is why we're sanctified, separated unto God. This understanding of holiness. And it's not always easy. Each day, it doesn't go a day where we're not in some way under some conflict, or we have to make some decision or choice, whether we're going to do it God's way or our way. And so what we sow is what we reap, the word of God says. And when we start sowing to the flesh, which is the natural, thank God for his mercy, because we have to drop on our knees and say, Father, forgive me, help me. Sometimes we've just had to be open and honest. Lord, it's not in my heart, but I want it to be. I want to do my own thing. But I know if I do it, it's going to be wrong. It will just produce the natural, the carnal in my life. And eventually, if I go on, it'll be death. So this is what God is doing with us. Now, can you understand why the cross deals with this? What really we have been speaking about, what Paul is really speaking about here, is fundamentally the cross that we too are to take up. You see, Christendom today is so rejoicing in the cross that Christ took up, and indeed, thank God he did, and thank God he was obedient to death, that sinless offering, that we have a chance. But we start to have a problem when we see that Scripture tells us that we too also are to take up our cross, deny self, and follow Christ. Why has the apostle given the revelation of this? Because it's dealing with the natural and the natural, the carnal, against the spiritual. And these two are opposing and fighting one another. It's not about two natures. This is where they get it wrong. They say you've got a lower nature and an upper nature in that sense. And our two natures are in opposition and fighting. Well, the question is, when you die, which nature goes where? Well, my Bible says when you are born again, you have become a new creation. What you are fighting is the natural, the carnal, and the flesh. And that is spiritual. That is something that's trying to place you into that position. It's got nothing to do about you personally being having two natures. That's schizophrenic. Thank God I have a new nature, which is in Christ made new, as you have. My conflict is with this world that God has still left me back in. And it's a question whether I offer up the natural or the spiritual. And in order to do that, the cross does that. And so if I confess the cross as I take it up this day, that signifies to God, to you, and to the devil, that that is what you're going to offer to the cross. Now you're going to have a fight. And there may be some days you come off it. But that is what is in your heart. That is what you have settled, just like Jesus, who had to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and settle the cross in his heart once and for all. And when they came to take him away, Christ had already, in prayer, in the Spirit, had won the victory of the cross. All he had to do was go to it. Everyone says, oh, it was won on the cross and so forth. It was, but really where it was really won was where he swept those drops of blood, receiving, accepting the Father's will. This is why we are men and women of prayer. Everything we're going to do in obedience will not come by your effort, will not come by you in the natural. It comes by the spiritual, and prayer makes us spiritual. This is why prayer is so essential as part of this walk as an overcomer, because prayer births it into being. It might not come immediately, but it will be there. You see? But he who is born according to the flesh then persecuted him who is born according to the Spirit. Even so it is now. And there is the conflict. You know, when you go into the flesh, there's the loss of peace. The presence of God is just not there with you. And in time you start to become irritable, touchy. You start to do things that you know as Christians you should never do. What has happened? You're now beginning to look to the natural. You're not looking to the cross. You're not looking to the spiritual. And we've all done it. And we probably will do it. Even hearing a message today, some of us may fall flat on our face. But praise God, the seed of this message is going to do something. It will not keep us in that state. You see? That's the hope of the gospel. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Who's going to cast it out? You are. God isn't going to do it. He's done everything. He has made you a new creation. He's now looking for your obedience. I'm going to cast it out. I don't want it anymore. And the sign of it is, I'll take up my cross daily and follow you. That's the sign. Casting it out. The woman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And this is why, sadly, denominationalism will never be an heir of Christ. Because it's bondage. It's man-made. Man has instigated it. Denominationalism will always fight against the wilderness, where true sacrifice is offered. Denominationalism doesn't want to look foolish for Christ. But you do if you go out into the wilderness, just a handful, pathetic, foolish in the eyes of the world. But that is the wisdom and mind of God. What was more foolish than the Son of God being put on the cross, a bloody mess, what man had done to him? It looked a failure. And yet that was the redemptive plan of God, reconciling the world unto him. Amen. Praise God that we can look foolish for Christ. Hallelujah. Let them think what they think. So then, brethren, we are not of children of the bondwoman, but of the free. God knows you will never obey him. Of the bondwoman, will only ever obey God when he sets us free. And he's shown us what sets us free. The cross you two take up daily and follow. Hallelujah. You see, this is God's plan now, to turn and transform the spiritual by our obedience. We're become and becoming spiritual by our obedience. The principle right back with Adam, Eve, when God spoke to them, they can have everything. It's just one thing you're not having. And don't take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. That is still the same divine principle in operation right now, this very moment, this very second where we are listening to this word. That is still God's first decree, that it doesn't change. And yet he is working that principle. He's working it. You see, sin has made it necessary for the natural to be sacrificed. Without sin, we wouldn't know what it is to sacrifice. Sin has shown us the need to sacrifice. There's the law. So the law is good. The law is still good. It's still perfect. Christ met the demands of the law. But the law shows us the need of sacrifice. And in order to see sacrifice, you have to see sin first and what sin has done. That's why we read and hear that Ishmael had to be offered up first before Isaac. Did you know that really Abraham really in a sense had to be prepared to sacrifice to offer both his sons? We only ever think of Isaac. But do you think it was easy for his son to let him go and live in the wilderness? Do you think that just happened? No. He had to come to a place where he was willing to see that this can't go on and I have to let him go. There's his first offering, which is the natural, the carnal. And then, years later, the son of the promise, he again has to meet the same thing. But this time, he has to offer up his very own. But in the offering up of this one, instead of this being of the natural, the flesh, the carnal, this one was for the spiritual. Can you see the difference? And that is what we go through in our life. It's the same, similar experience that we have to go through. There's no other way. If there was another way, I would preach it. That's why we're in transition. We're in change. And you can't rush any of this. And God is saying, right, even today, now, my grace is sufficient. I have not made a mistake. God does not make mistakes. And how the enemy is trying to tell us that he has. But he doesn't. And so what do we do in all of this? Well, you know it so well. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as I've said over and over again, you can do no more than present and give yourself. You can't give any more. As a sacrifice. And that is the sacrifice to make you spiritual, to mature you as a son before God. You see, this sacrifice, as I bring this to a close now, is a deliberate commitment. It is something that I have chosen deliberately to do. Jesus didn't have to take the cross. He could have escaped it. But he chose to do the Father's will. And if we love God, we know in our heart that we're going to do it for God. Because it is right. It is what he requires. In his wisdom, he knows this is what really sets us free. The love of the world does not set us free. It's a mirage. It's a lie. And our commitment, Romans 12, 1 and 2, signifies that whatever it costs, I'm wholly yours and available and willing to do it. That's what it means. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. I'm wholly yours. You do whatever you want. But we don't all get to that place straight away. It's transition. It is that change. Some of us may find this, that's a very hard saying, what I'm hearing. And that is where we have free choice, a free will. But I can assure you, God never makes a mistake. And it'll be the greatest experience and joy imaginable. Words cannot even begin to express. And I'm finding some of this very difficult to actually put over in words. There are some sermons you get, I'm almost tongue-tied. I feel I need more words because we're trying to translate the spiritual into the natural in that sense. But you can't put it into words if you settle this, what God can and will do. Believe me. And more you will realize that world that you are being tempted with can't give you anything in comparison to what God can and is giving us and will give us. But you see, if we don't settle this, our natural man will begin to glory in hypocrisy, in lies and deceptions. And that's what it does. And that's why he will not let us remain in the natural. We have to become spiritual, because the spiritual delivers us from hypocrisy. It delivers us from lies. It delivers us from outwardly being something, but inwardly not really being the genuine article. That's what it does. And only maturity, sonship, will do that. And that's what God intended to do with Adam and Eve. He wanted them to experience God in covenant, in fellowship. They had to develop, mature and grow for that. They were created innocent. They were created perfect. Oh yes, without blemish. But they were not spiritual. So has God's plan changed? Not at all. God's plan, that decree, is still there. It is still relationship. It is us walking before God and with God. God wants to be with his people. God wants to be with you. God wants his glory shining through you wherever you go, whatever you say, whatever you do. It may get you into trouble, the same as Jesus' ministry did, but the light that is in you is going to divide the darkness wherever God takes you. Remember that. There's light in you, and the more you go on with God, the more that light is going to divide darkness. That is how this groaning creation is going to be released. It remains in groaning creation because it's in dark. Light has to separate. We are the light of the world. The true Christian church is that light. And it is that light that will finally meet that final conflict to set in motion the release of groaning creation. Amen. Father, again, we want to bless and thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we are aware that flesh and blood cannot reveal these things. You have said that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And Lord, we thank you that you have fed us with the spiritual. You have quickened our faith. You have shown us yet more that you have a plan, a will, a decree, not only for the church, but for each one of us and for our lives. Lord, I thank you that you haven't given up on us. You are working with us because, as we've heard today, you're making us spiritual people. That spirituality is setting us free. Father, I thank you that you are putting a hate, a dislike for the carnal in our lives. And Lord, sometimes you have allowed us to go into it for a season to work that. And that is why you're a miracle working God, how you can turn the negative to the positive. Only you can do that. And so Lord, we want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We want to thank you today for this meeting. We want to thank you, Father, for our fellowship and the unity and oneness that you are building here in this place. Father, we thank you also for bringing our sister here today in fellowship with us. And we pray you'll bless her and preserve her and keep her, Father. And so we thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
She's so